So again, read now from the book of Acts and from chapter 1 of the book of Acts. And read from Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Okay, Acts 1, verse 15. So Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples, the 11 apostles, and lots of others were following Jesus. So he's gathered in an upper room, it's been 40 days, just less than 6 weeks since Jesus was crucified. Jesus is now gone to heaven, and they're leaving and waiting. So verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested him, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in his ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Ekeldama, that is, good blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms," so Peter takes up the conversation again, "for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore of these men, who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So, there were 120 people gathered in that upper room at night, that day. They could have been discouraged. They should have been discouraged. The core within that group of 120 had consisted of 13 men, a leader and 12 disciples. 13 men ready to take on the world. Just 6 weeks before, they had been 13, and now they're down to 11. So, less than 2 months before, their leader had ridden in Jerusalem in triumph to the shouts and adulation of the adoring crowd. And at that time, those 12 men and their leader had been riding on a wave of popularity. They would have gladly followed their lead to the end of the year. That's less than 2 months before. And then, disaster, just 6 weeks before what we read of tonight in Acts chapter 1, their supreme leader had been taken from them. He'd been arrested, he'd been convicted as a common criminal. The adoring crowd that only a week before had been shouting his praise had proved fickle, and they cried out for his death, and their leader had been publicly humiliated, then executed. That was just 6 weeks ago. And to add to the pain and the shame of it all, their supreme leader had been betrayed by one of their own number, one of the core group, one of the 12 apostles, one of the 12 disciples. The leader of this band had been betrayed by one of their own. That was just 6 weeks ago. And 6 weeks is not very long. I want you to think that. What were you doing 6 weeks ago? I'll tell you what you were doing. Well, some of you were listening to Joseph Piper. That was in the middle of December. And that's not very long ago, is it, when you think about it? And just 6 weeks before, in this case, their leader had been arrested, he'd been convicted, he'd been humiliated, he'd been executed, he'd been betrayed by one of their own number. So the core group is now down by two, and your hopes of conquering the world have been dashed, and you would be greatly discouraged. Then one of the remaining of that core group got up and, oops, there we go, he got up, and as it says there, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. He doesn't whitewash the situation. He doesn't spare the gory details, so maybe they're added by Luke, because he goes on and says, "Look, Judas, he became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us, obtained a part of our ministry, he was one of us, he exercised sins, and then
probably Luke has these interesting details. Now, this man purchased a field with wages of iniquity and falling headlong. He burst out in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that he was called to this day in their own language, Jacobinus. So, I mean, he's not trying to whitewash things here. No, he's sanitizing. Judas was a bad egg that he met a lot of men. But then Peter goes on and he encourages them to continue. He says, therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning for the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. So we say, look, we've got to get on with it. Okay, that's what happened. That was terrible. That was awful. But now we've just got to get on with it. And you think, well, you know, that's really great, isn't it? Because they're too down, they could be discouraged, but here's one who gets up and encourages them just to get on with it. But now, hang on. I mean, who is this one who is getting up and telling them to get on with it? The one who's telling them to get up and get on with it is Peter. So, yes, Judas, he plotted to betray Jesus. And he betrayed Jesus for money. Look after number one, that was Judas' motto. He put his own interests before others' interests, before Jesus' interests. As long as it served his own interests, that was all that mattered. But Peter, he denied Jesus. And yes, maybe what Jesus did, what Judas did was more horrible. It was premeditated, it was self-serving. I'm sure what Peter did wasn't premeditated. Peter was not. It was not one of his strong points to be thinking ahead. But it was repeated three times. Three times Peter had denied Christ. The first time that he's called unawares, probably he's spoken before he thought. But the second time and the third time. And why? Why did Peter deny Jesus to save his own skin, or at least so he thought? Again, it's look out for number one. Put your own interests before Jesus' interests, before others' interests. I'm not saying that what Peter did was as horrible as what Judas did. I'm just saying that here we have two horrible sinners who committed two horrible sins. Okay, back to the upper room. 120 souls are gathered there. The core of that group had been 13. Now they are 11. They had lost not one, but two of their leaders in the last 6 weeks, both under horrible, shameful, and tragic circumstances, and you would think that they would be discouraged. Yes, we know that their supreme leader has now ascended into heaven, but even so, he's not there. He is not with them when they need him. He has ascended into heaven. They have still lost him. They haven't yet got the Holy Spirit. They've lost another who betrayed them, and a third member of their group, Peter, behaved shamefully, and everyone knows he behaved shamefully. He denied Jesus not once, but three times. But surprisingly, it is this man, Peter, the horrible sinner, who now takes the lead. It is this man who now encourages this motley band of men and women to take the next step. So I want to think about that. Peter and Judas, both horrible sinners, both committed horrible sins. Yet this day, Peter stands before them in an honourable position to lead them. Judas lies beneath them, suffering the eternal torments of hell. Now how come? Why the difference? Well, it can all be summed up in one word, and that is the word grace. Grace is the mercy that God shows to sinners. Grace is the mercy that God shows to those who do not deserve it. Judas did not deserve God's mercy. Peter did not deserve God's mercy. You and I do not deserve God's mercy. You do not deserve God's mercy when you betray Christ or when you deny Christ. You betray Christ whenever you make a decision based upon how much money it will get you, or how much pleasure, or how much popularity, or how much promotion before you think about whether it's actually honest or not, because that's what you do. And you deny Christ whenever you shrink from owning God and His truth before a hostile world that is intent on bringing God down. Betrayal, denial, we all at times betray Christ, we all at times deny Christ whenever we put our own interests before others and before Jesus and before God's, and whenever it serves our own interests, and that is all that matters. You and I do not deserve God's mercy. We are all horrible sinners. But the Bible says this, says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Romans 5, verse 20. So I want you to think about the grace that God has already shown you, whoever you are tonight. I know that God has already shown you grace. So I want you to think about grace before sin. Because 6 weeks before what we read up here in Acts, Peter and Judas looked exactly like the other disciples. They were no different. You know that they were all Jesus' handpicked leaders, respected by an awful lot of people up to 6 weeks ago. Peter identifies Judas this way. He says, he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And Peter then quotes from the Psalms, he says, let another take his office. The word office there is a Greek word, it's the Greek word episkopate, it means the office of a bishop, the office of a leader. Judas was in line, along with the rest of the disciples, to become a bishop, if you like, in the early church. Outwardly, there was no difference between Judas and the other disciples. We know now what Judas did, and we can't help but see him in that light. Here the word Judas, and that's all you can think of. But you go back 6 weeks before we read here in Acts chapter 1, and he was no different from the others. He, along with Peter, they were both respected members, leaders among Jesus' followers. No one would have singled out of them out, especially wicked sinners. And yet both fell into sin. Horrible sin. But, and here's what I want you to take note of. Jesus warned them both. And that is grace. It is God's grace when God warns you before you sin of the peril of sin. At the Last Supper, Jesus warned both Peter and Judas of the peril they face. And in each case, Jesus did it in the most touching and sympathetic way. Let's have a look at Judas. When they were together, Jesus said this to Judas. He said, behold, the hand of the betrayer is with me on the table, and surely the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Judas is there. He hears what Jesus is saying. He hears those words. Woe to that man by whom I am betrayed. He knows who Jesus is talking about. He knows it is woe if he sticks with his plan and goes ahead with his plan. And that is grace. When you read the Bible, when you hear the voice of God in the Bible, that is grace. You hear the voice of God warning you of the woe that awaits you if you go ahead with the sin that you are planning. That is grace. You don't deserve to get the warning, but you do. And yet even then, Jesus is finished with warning Judas, because the other disciples are perplexed and they're looking at one another and saying, oh, is it me? Are you talking about me? I'm sure it isn't me. So Jesus says this, he says, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. That's how Jesus identifies him. I think every word there must have really stung Judas when he was thinking about the one who has sat at my table, the one who eats my meal with me, the one who has shared my food together. Now you can't help it, if you know Psalm 55, but the Psalm says, it's not an enemy who reproaches me, then I compare it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I can hide from him. But it was you, a man,
my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. By his grace, it was grace that Jesus warned Judas. Grace warns of sin. And then if you think about Peter, with Peter too, grace warned of sin. Jesus warned Peter this way. He said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Well, that would scare me a bit. I mean, I could think back on my life and think of times when Satan sifted me as wheat, but I never knew it beforehand. I think I would be horribly discouraged if I knew in advance Satan was about to sift me as wheat. But even then, Jesus has this encouragement. He says, but I have faith in you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Double whack. That is grace. If I were Peter, I like to think that I would now be doubly on my guard. But Peter was never one to think too carefully about possible criticism. And instead he responds this way and says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus then reinforces his warning. He says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. Furthermore, good grace. Now please think about that, because the warnings you read of that God speaks to you in his word, they are grace. Don't shut your ears to that grace as Peter did, and despise that grace as Judas did and fell into disgrace. But even apart from grace before sin, there was grace in sin. Because even in their sin, Jesus met them with grace. Even in their sin, he's still giving them a chance to find redemption. Again, if you think of Judas, I mean, think about what's happening here. You know, Judas left the Last Supper. He went off to get the soldiers to come and arrest Jesus. Well, it's after the Garden of Gethsemane. And the soldiers want to make sure they don't arrest the wrong man. And more importantly, they want to make sure that the right man doesn't get away with confusion. And for that matter, not all the soldiers in the company knew Jesus well enough to be able to distinguish him in the dark from the others, well, which one is actually Jesus. So Judas, having received 30 pieces of silver, has told the soldiers that he will identify Jesus for them. He will go up to the one that they are after, and he will identify him with a kiss. Which he does. What does Jesus do? What does Jesus say? He says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And once again, I can't help but think that every word must have really stung Judas. He calls him by name. Betray, this is the monstrous crime which you are now perpetuating. The Son of Man, he reminds Judas that the one who's doing this to is the hoped-for, longed-for Messiah. With a kiss, he reminds him this is a sign of friendship. You remember again those words from the Psalms. It is not an enemy who reproaches me that I could bear it, nor is the one who hates me who has exalted himself against me that I could hide from him, that it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. Judas was going to betray Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus looks him straight in the eye and he gives him one last opportunity to repent. Whatever thoughts went through Jesus' mind at that time, when he heard those words, we don't really know, but for him there was no turning back. He was determined to go through the sin as he had planned. And then if you think of Peter, I mean, Jesus had previously warned Peter and said, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And Satan did sift Peter as wheat. It was still Peter's sin. However much we sin, we are still responsible for our actions. Satan may come and Satan may tempt you, but you cannot blame Satan for your sin. You can never say, well, the devil made me do it. Peter sinned. And to save his skin, or so he thought, he denied he even knew Jesus. Maybe, as I said, he was caught off guard the first time he spoke without thinking. But a second time, and a third time,
Now the second time, the third time, it has to be more deliberate. Not premeditated, but deliberate nonetheless. He deliberately denied Jesus. And what does Jesus do? We read that after Peter denied Jesus the third time, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Okay, this particular time, the Lord is being shuffled from one kangaroo court to the other. It's all a sham. The Lord knows it's a sham. The Lord knows that they're determined to convict him anyway, and then they'll execute him, but only after they've harangued him and insulted him and sat upon him and beaten him and tortured him. Yet in the midst of all that, the Lord takes time to turn and, as with Judas, look Peter fairly and squarely in the eye. And that's all it took. Just to look. And then it says, then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows, he would deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Immediately Peter is brought to repentance. Unlike Judas, Peter is brought to immediate repentance. Not that there's much you can do about it now. Two sinners facing the condemnation, the consequences of their sin. But there is grace following sin. Peter found grace following sin, or rather grace found Peter, but not Judas. Judas also wept, or he appears to have, certainly cried out. The enormity of his sin overwhelmed him, and it says that when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. He is horrified. Seized with remorse means that he was churned up inside. He had this horrible pit in his stomach that you and I get when we realize we've made a really, really bad decision. And it dawns upon us that we now have to live with the consequences of that decision. And we go, oh no, what have we done? What have I done? What can I do? Where can I go to try and undo what I have done? So where does he go? And what does he do? He goes straight to the religious leaders of the day, the same ones who had turned a blind eye to his sin, the same ones who had conspired to commit his sin, the same ones who had paid money to him to sin, the ones who have now condemned Jesus. And it says, Judas brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He confesses his sin. He brings back the money. That's the back of money. He's trying to undo his misdeed. He's doing everything he can to make right what he has done wrong. So what did the religious leaders, these who are there to help sinners in their struggles, what did the religious leaders tell him? What is that for us? You see to it. You work it out. We can't help you. You work it out. In the end, that is the best that religion without Christ can do. You work it out. We can't help you. You have to save yourself. So Judas does, or at least he tries. He threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. Now it's really important to understand here that what Judas did was good as far as it went. Judas had sinned. It is good that he felt bad about it. It is good that he was seized with remorse. It is good that he wanted to have nothing to do with his ill-gotten gains. It is good that he went to his co-conspirators and confessed his sin. It is good that he thereby confronted them with their own sin. It was all good. But it was not good enough. All that Judas did was not good enough. And we sing that hymn, don't we? Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's commands. Could my zeal no rest find now? Could my tears forever flow?
all that sin could not have failed. Judas knew that. He knew that he could never atone for his sin. Religion without Christ told him, you work it out. We can't help you. You have to work it out. But it was not enough. It never was. And he went out and he hanged himself and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. And with that, the Bible says, ominously, he went to his own place. Christ never found Judas in the end. He was left for himself. And that was how it all ended. What about Peter? I think they had this in the verse of Peter. Like Judas, Christ found Peter before he sinned and warned him to beware. And like Judas, Christ found Peter as he sinned and looked him straight in the eye. But unlike Judas, after Peter sinned, Grace found him again. Now there are 10 recorded appearances of Jesus following his resurrection. There are probably a lot more than that, but there are 10 that are recorded. And 5 of those 10 occurred on the first day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. First of all to Mary Magdalene while she was in the garden, and then to the women who were on their way back to Jerusalem. And then the third appearance was to Peter. The ones who next saw Jesus were the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they, having met Jesus, rushed back to Jerusalem. They wanted to tell their disciples, you know, we've seen Jesus. The disciples already know. And when the 2 disciples get back to Jerusalem, the disciples in the upper room say, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon, that is to Peter. They already knew. Peter had already told them Jesus had appeared to him. In fact, Paul records that meeting also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, Jesus rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and the 12 inside is the name of the 11 disciples, but it's still called the 12. He was seen by Cephas, that is by Peter. So we know that the day that Jesus rose from the dead, he deliberately went and found Peter, which was the third appearance on that day. He especially saw him out within hours of rising from the dead, grace found Peter. Don't know what they talked about, I'd love to know. But I'm pretty sure by this time Peter has repented. We get that impression from what we read before when he went out and wept bitterly. So I'm pretty sure that Peter reassures Jesus of his repentance and Jesus reassures him that he is forgiven. So Peter is personally forgiven, but what about restoration to office? Because a person can be forgiven personally, but that doesn't mean he should be allowed to take up office again, especially the highest office of all, the office of apostle. But grace appeared yet again to Peter when Jesus met him on the shores of Galilee, not long before Jesus ascended into heaven. And there Jesus confronted Peter, and he looked him right in the eye again, and we had this conversation between Jesus and Peter. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Yeah. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? More than these or not, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? 3 times now, just as Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, and this really cuts Peter to the bone. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Grace found Peter. Peter repented. Grace forgave his sin. Even more grace restored Peter to his office. This brings me to grace and you. Why did grace find Peter, but not Judas? Some will say, well, because Judas' sin was so bad. But we can't say that because grace, God's grace, can forgive even the worst of sinners. So the Paul said back there in Romans 6, he said, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It doesn't matter how much sin abounds, grace can still abound much more, can still forgive.
And Paul knew this by personal experience. His own testimony was, the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly to me, for Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I thought, I am cheap. Yeah, I thought about Peter, I thought about Judas, and I thought about Pharaoh, I thought about all the horrible sinners in the world, and Paul says, look, I'm the chief of sinners. If God can forgive the chief of sinners, he can forgive you and me. He could even have forgiven Judas. But he didn't. Judas is a tragedy. We don't know exactly when Judas went out and hanged himself, but if you think about the sequence of events, most likely by the time Judas goes out and hangs himself, Jesus has already died. Jesus has already died for sinners. Judas could have shared in the forgiveness Jesus gives in this table in heaven. But instead, he chose just to do the best he could. And is to say, hell. He need not have perished, but he did. His sin was not beyond able to be forgiven. Now, in our church, we have a summary of what the Bible teaches. And here is what the summary says about repentance. It says, as there is no sin so small, but that it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. I love that. It's one of my favorite parts. Grace gave Judas every opportunity to repent. Grace warned Judas of the sin he was pursuing. Grace looked Judas in the eye when he was sinning. But Judas resisted God's grace every time. Grace never found Judas again. When Judas was finally overcome by sorrow, he didn't seek forgiveness in Christ or in the mercy of God. He tried to make it right his own way and failed and committed suicide. Peter, on the other hand, responded to God's grace. He repented of his sin. He discovered that although there is no sin so small that it deserves damnation, damnation upon those who truly repent. True repentance is sorry for sin. True repentance turns from sin. And true repentance seeks mercy and forgiveness and a new Christ. So in closing, let me ask you, is God in his mercy warning you of that sin that you are contemplating? Is Christ in his mercy looking you in the eye, as it were, as you continue in sin? Please respond to that mercy now. Repent and unforgive.